to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you for the reality of your presence in our lives. That the Lord Jesus Christ would dwell within our hearts richly, and that we would do a marvelous work for your name's sake. I pray for your Spirit to lead us, guide us, and direct us to do the wondrous work of you. Guide us, time, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, any questions people have that we would like for us to discuss now or later time? You can always send questions to questions@bbcmh.org, and we'll add them to our list. Just so you know, we're not broadcasting yet. We're sort of in trouble with our network, so I'm going to get our network man involved. I'm going to be able to send hard, I think. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but we're not going to endeavor to work in digging trenches.
Okay, so
we're going to take a look at the question of Mary as the mother of God. Now, where does that come from? Where have you ever heard that phrase before?
Catholic Church.
We look at Mary as being two of the titles that are common for her. Is Mary the mother of God or Mary the God bearer? We're going to take a look at both of those since they are very similar in nature. So let's take a look at what does it mean to be the mother of someone or something. What does it mean to be a mother? Genesis 3:20. So what do we know about Adam and Eve?
First people.
Yeah, so the first people on the face of the earth. And at this point in time, how many people in total existed on the face of the earth?
Adam.
Two. Adam and Eve. Okay, so we can all count to two, but if you don't have all your fingers, you can still count to two. What is it, the implication that the Bible is making about Eve being the mother of all living?
She bare the first fruit.
Yeah.
Everybody's going to be bearing children.
Right. So basically, the population was two. Only through Eve could the population increase. And so to be a mother is to bring into being or bring into existence, in a sense. Because prior to that, there was no other people. Okay. Let's compare that with Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2.
Genesis 30, 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from me the creation?
Okay, now, why is Jacob upset with Rachel?
Because he can't give her children. He can't do whatever he's doing. God has to know where they are.
So what is he implying about who's responsible for people coming into existence?
God. That's it.
Right. So we have America, we have Jacob saying, wait, the only one who can bring another life into being is God. So don't get upset with me because you have no children. Go talk to God. He's the only one that can bring another human being into existence. So how does that compare with the concept of Mary bringing forth God? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense because that would mean that Mary had to pre-exist the existence of God. And yet God is the only one that can bring forth a life. He may use women to do that, but it is in the hands of God and God alone. So we're taking a look at this in another situation. We look at Mothers to bring forth. 1 Samuel 1:20-22.
1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time has come about after Hannah had received, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever.
So what does this tell us about what a mother is or does? What is Hannah doing?
She's feeding, nurturing her child.
So she's feeding, nurturing, she's caring for, she's taking care of. And so for Mary to be the mother of God, what would she have to do? To feed, to take care of, and nurture. So let's take a look at least one of those aspects, Psalm 50, verses 9 to 13.
Will take no bullet out of the house, nor eagles out of the holes, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowl of the mountain and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. While I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats, feel like a woman.
So, how does this compare to the job of a mother? Is Mary able to take care of God in a way that a mother ought to?
No, Mary is just a person.
Right. So what we have here is God is saying, look, I don't need you to care for me. I don't even need to take food from your hands. If I was hungry, I'd just get myself something to eat. I take care of myself. And so again, we have this picture that is a little bit in contradiction to what the doctrine is. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings 3, 23 to 27. Is it Deborah or Mary?
Okay, 1 Kings 3,
23 to 27.
Okay. Then said the king, the one saith, This is my son that liveth, and my son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, who is the living child was unto the king. For her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be eaten, none mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.
So what does the mother do here?
She's willing to give up the child so he can live.
So there's a form of protection for the child. So she's offering up protection for her child. So we saw that she cares for and nurtures her child. She feeds her child. She brings their child into this earth. We look at Isaiah 31:5.
As birds fly, so will the Lord of the hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it.
So who's doing the defending or the protection here?
The Lord is, not us.
So we have God doing the protection, and yet the mother is the one protecting the child. That's as we take a look at these passages, when we take a look at the question of Mary as a mother of God, did she do to God what a mother is supposed to do? So let's take a look at it. Take, no, she never brought into being God. She never nurtured or cared for God. She didn't protect or defend God.
Is there a reason why they don't show or they don't say anything about God's childhood with that he was growing up with Mary taking care of him?
We don't know why there's so little about Jesus' growing years. That was a big mystery for some people, and that's why some of the apocryphal books were written. One or two of them were written to write up what Jesus did during his growing years and some of the things. It's not beyond his ability to do, but the way they wrote it is Jesus presented himself almost like showing off and himself representing himself as greater than anybody else. Some of the things that happened, but yeah, that is a big mystery. Why don't we have those years? And I would say probably because those years are not that important. What matters is getting to the point of the identification of who Jesus was and what he came to do. During those years, he was living in subjection to his parents, and the most notable thing about him probably was, here's a child that never really got into any trouble. Right? The only recording of sort of trouble that he got into was when he was 12. And we do have that recorded in scriptures. And at that point, it wasn't so much trouble because at 12, under the Jewish culture, he was legally a man. So he wasn't necessarily completely labeled as dependent on his parents. But that is one of the mysteries. Why don't we have more? But we really prove the message of what Christ came to do, we don't need it. So we take a look at Mary being the mother of God, and it just doesn't quite fit. Right. So we're going to take a look at, well, what does it mean to bear? Because it's also referred to as a God-bearer. Genesis 4, 1 and 2. There's two different definitions or usages of the word bear.
And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and there came and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Okay.
So what does it imply here about bearing? Very similar.
She
brought him forth. Right. The Hebrew word that is translated bear is the word yalad, which means to bring forth. And so if you think about it, does anybody bring forth God? Right. And so, you know, my mother brought me forth, but God was not brought forth, so it was asked. Matthew 1:23.
Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Okay. So again, we have this idea of bearing, which is the concept of the idea of bringing into existence of the bring forth. We're going to look at another definition of to bear. Isaiah 46, verses 1 to 7. And Isaiah 46, 1 to 7. And we have Deborah.
Baal boweth down, Ebal stoopeth. Their idols were upon the carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to poor hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. For his place shall not be his place shall be not removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble.
Okay, so according to this, what does it mean to bear? If you bear something, in what context are they bearing here? Primarily, you can look at verse 7 as part of it, and in verse 1 and 7, really, their definition of bearing. One of the ways that you bear is that you carry. And so you carry a burden, but you take a look at the context, and what you have is the gods of this world, who's carrying, and the man that worships them, who's carrying who?
Well, the
Lord is carrying us. But when you take a look at the gods of this world, Bel and Nabo, and the idols, who carries who? Does their God, does Bel and Nabo carry their worshipers, or does the worshipers carry their...
The worshipers carry their...
Right. And so you have this whole picture turned down, that if the people are carrying their God, then the God is sort of impotent and powerless. Right? Is the idea of what's going on is what he's trying to represent here. And, but he said, in contrast to the other gods, who the people have to carry, I'm the one that's carrying you. So he takes that whole picture of bearing and saying, you don't bear me, but I bear you. You don't carry me, but I carry you. So let's go to Psalm 100, verse 3.
Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
So how does this contrast with the concept of bearing that a mother would do?
So
God is the one that brings us forth. God is the one that carries us. God is the one that does all of these things for us. The concept of Mary being the bearer of God is just turned on its head. If you take a look at who God is. Now, we understand the concept of where they're coming from, which we'll take a look at a little bit. So we'll spread that out a little bit. So what is the true relationship between Mary and God? So if Mary is not the bearer or the mother of God, what is the relationship like? Let's go over to Luke chapter 1, look at verses 31 to 38.
Mary
again?
Mary.
Mary or Deborah?
Mary. Okay, Luke 1, 31 and 30. He says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
So what do we see here as a relationship between Mary and God?
She's
willing to submit to God, humbling herself before him and said, it's your God, you do it with your enemy, with your servant, as you desire. And she wasn't taking a position of authoritative control, but she was just saying whatever you want. So now let's look at verses
45 to 49. You want me to read that? Yes. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name.
So, what else, how else is the relationship between God and Mary described? How does she view herself?
Lowly.
Okay, as insignificant. What is it that she recognizes that she needs?
And as a Savior.
Right. So here you have Mary is acknowledging her relationship to God as a subordinate to God. And she needs God to be her Savior. So how can she bear him and bring him forth if she's recognizing her dependence upon him?
Yeah, that last one, she shall call him. Be blessed, you know, I think the other two men did extreme.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, she was blessed to be able to bear him.
Yes.
For that reason, only for him.
Right.
But I think they caused that, the word of praise and word and all that.
Yeah. Yeah, they take that issue too far beyond what God expected. And as we talk about the Mary being a mother, let's take a look and say, okay, who is Mary's mother of?
You know, Al, his mom, she's Catholic.
Okay.
And I thought that would be a great that she could come today.
Yeah.
We talk about Mary, but maybe through the vice signal, their first meeting.
It could be.
Probably Al took her home.
Luke 2:39-43.
Because she said she liked everybody.
Oh, okay.
And Joel said, oh, I love your church, I love the people. But after today's lesson, I don't know.
And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned up into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, custom of the feast. Is that right?
Verse 45. And when he was 12.
And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus carried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it.
Okay. So who do we have Mary identified as a mother of? Jesus. Okay. So she is the mother of Jesus. Okay. Let's continue looking at this John 2, verses 1 to 3. Wayne?
And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to marriage. But they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, gave unto him, they had no wine.
Okay, so who is Mary the mother of?
Jesus.
So we have Mary the mother of Jesus. So let's go ahead and continue with you. John 6:39-42.
this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?
Okay, so who do we identify Mary as the mother of?
Jesus.
So again, the mother of Jesus. So over and over and over again, we have listed as Mary the mother of Jesus. And we're going to look at what that means in a little bit. But Matthew 13, 54 to 57.
And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so much that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house.
And so who do we have Mary listed as the mother of?
Jesus.
Jesus, and?
And there's also other brothers.
James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and? Sisters. Okay, we don't know how many sisters, but we do know that he had at least four brothers. And since it's plural, we would assume at least two sisters. But we're never given any names. So the scriptures completely identify Mary as the mother of Jesus, as well as the mother of James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. So that brings up, based upon what we've been talking about over the past couple weeks, if Mary is the mother of Jesus, and Jesus is God, doesn't that mean that she is the mother of God? And this is where the doctrine comes from. Okay. Jesus is God. And we don't deny that, but then Mary is the mother of Jesus, so doesn't that mean that Mary is the mother of God? So we're going to take a look at how to understand that. Romans 1, 1 to 4.
No, it's wait.
Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit, of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. So Jesus has how many parents? How many parents does anybody have?
Two.
Okay. Parents.
So what did his father contribute to Jesus' existence?
Joseph, his earthly father?
No,
or
his real father. God. He had possessions. Look at verse 4. He prayed to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So he has the Spirit of God. What do we know about what the mother then provided? Look at verse 3. According to the flesh. So she is a mother of Jesus in terms of providing the avenue for flesh, so he could be identified and become a physical human being. That was what came from Mary, in essence. Not that God couldn't create flesh out of nothing, he had done it before. But his goal was to link Jesus to humanity, and so he used Mary to be that conduit of the flesh, the fleshly physical flesh existence. And so, in
in the context of bearing forth God, she didn't provide the pathway for the spirit, she only provided the pathway for the physical. So when people would see it, look upon Jesus, they would see him as Jesus. They would see his physical shape, physical form, and that's the humanity side of him, that's the Mary side. But with respect to his spirit, to his core identity, that comes from God, and that is his spiritual identity, that is his more complete identity, is that of God. Let's look at Romans 8:3. Is this one Deborah?
No, this is me. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh.
Okay, now, what do we know about the flesh of Jesus?
He was righteous.
What's that? Okay, it was real flesh. But notice what he says here. He says, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Which the picture here is that the Son pre-existed, but then he sent him to look at and function as and to perform as a physical human being. So we have a distinction that is a little more explicit in the distinction of the natures of Christ. He has the physical being, but he has from Mary and the physical descendancy, but he has a spiritual being directly from God. So we have this distinct identification of these two aspects of who he is. Are we alive yet?
Sure.
Nope. Well, not commit that. Yeah, I know. It takes about 5-10 minutes for the iPhone to figure out, oh, I really can't get the network. Now it's broadcasting. I've already done what it's doing.
Thank you.
I'm going to fire my tech guy. Give him more work. There we go. That's what I was having to do. Anyhow, okay. So, but what we do have is Jesus was not a fleshly being by nature, but he was spiritual by nature, and he came and received a fleshly skin, a physical nature, through Mary. So that's that dual nature, dual concept that we have. So let's get another look at this in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 18.
For as much then as the children and partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that though death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who fear death for all their lifetime, subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted.
Okay, so here we have a similar type picture. So what is the relationship between God and flesh here, or between Jesus and flesh? Look at what it says. In verse 14, he says, the children, speaking of humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood. Therefore, he also himself took part of the same.
So he recognized that there is a distinction between between who God is and who humanity is. And by choice, God chose to enter into the world to become part of humanity. Okay, so he is a distinct being and a type of being in that he is a being, Jesus is a being that is fully God, because God is fully spiritual. And he is fully man in that he has a flesh component and a spiritual component. And as a reason, but that spirit component is completely God's spirit. Christians will have a dual spirit nature. We'll have the natural spirit, which is battling against the godly spirit, which is within, and that can cause some conflict internally. Right? And so what I would do is if someone is asking about, isn't Mary the mother of God, I would say no, Mary is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is the God-man. He is completely God, and he is fully the full spirit of his Father who is God, but he is completely man, and then he has the full physical component of his mother who is Mary. So she is the mother of Jesus, but not the mother of God. God pre-existed her, always has existed, always will exist. And all that we have with Jesus is the union of the God, of the God nature and human physical being. Any other questions, concepts, ideas, thoughts?
But won't that confuse some people by saying then that there's really not, that God isn't Jesus?
But I didn't say God is not Jesus.
No, but I mean when talking to other people, you know how it's hard enough for them to tell the Trinity apart?
Right.
So how would that be explained?
Because this is a Catholic term,
right?
Mary is the mother of God.
Mother of God is a Catholic term. You typically only have that discussion with the Roman Catholic, non-Roman Catholic. And what you're trying to do with them is communicate that Mary is just a physiological vessel that God used to bring Jesus into the world. She's a physical human being.
She's not above.
She's not above any other human being. She just happens to be the one that God chose to use to bring Jesus into this world. Now, Jesus as God pre-existed his birth. Remember when Jesus said, the glory that I had with you before, I will return to that glory? Can I paraphrase that? Okay, Jesus is acknowledging and recognizing that he had an existence prior to his birth. And what we're trying to do is identify that Jesus has a dual nature. He has the physiological nature of a human being, which God does not have. Okay, God is a spirit. God does not walk the face of the earth as you and I walk the face of the earth. In Genesis chapter 3, when it talks about God walking in the garden, it was in a different sense than a physiological, or could have been. But when you put the Spirit of God and you wrap the Spirit of God in human flesh, that's when you get Jesus. Okay, so Jesus exists physiologically or physically because of the union with God's union with Mary. But he exists spiritually, eternally with the Spirit of God. And so I would try to make that distinction between them of the physical being of Christ and his spiritual nature as God. And that's where the difference really resides. Every human being has a spirit, but we don't all have the Spirit of God, especially the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus had. We may have the Spirit of God dwelling within us as a Christian, but as Paul said, that the Spirit of God within us wrestles with the spirit of flesh within us, and we're in a constant war within ourselves. Okay. And Jesus didn't have that because he had the fullness of the Spirit of God and not just an aspect of it that's trying to fight within itself.
that make sense?
Yeah, no, it does. Yeah. Is there a reason also, since you mentioned, why they still call her a Virgin Mary? I noticed that they still do that.
Yeah, so remember when we read in Matthew 13 about Joseph and James and
all of that? Yeah, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
What they will, there's two things that they do with that. So this verse, the way it's phrased, is a little more challenging for them, but they'll typically say is this word translated brethren should actually be translated cousin, because that can carry that idea, but that's not the concept they carry with, they ever carry it out to. There's another passage where they say, they interrupt Jesus and say, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. And he said, who is my mother, my brother, and my sisters, but those who believe in the will of God. And so what they try to do is they try to distinguish it. So Jesus or Mary never had any children apart from Jesus. In order to substantiate or uphold their doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, and I can't do a biblical study on it because it's not a biblical term, but it's not referring to the virgin birth of Jesus, but it's a reference to the sinless birth of Mary. Now, this is a created doctrine that was created because God cannot touch anything sinful. If God can't touch anything sinful or be in the presence of sin, then how could he have some sort of union with Mary if she was a sinful being? This is where the logic comes from. Therefore, they say, Mary must have been immaculately conceived without original sin in order that she could be sinless and be the appropriate vessel for the conduit of the birth of Jesus. The problem with that is Mary herself acknowledges that God is her Savior. Okay. And it's completely non-biblical support. Some of the support for that out of some of the apocryphal books, which is why they go there. But what we have is, remember what we also read in Romans about Jesus coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay. And so he's donning or putting on human physicality in order to enter into our world as we would enter into the world and have to endure some of the same trials, temptations, and issues that we encounter. A God who gets physically tired because he has this physical body to deal with would be more compassionate towards those who get physically tired than one who never gets physically tired. Right? And so that's part of how Jesus can understand us and interact with us more effectively, is because he entered into our world and had to live with it. So does that help?
Yes.
Any other questions, comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives. Lift us up and strengthen us, O Lord, to do your will, to abound in your presence and your glory, in your holiness and your righteousness, to the praise and honor of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.